Hallelujah. Stand together and worship Him. Can we do that for just a moment here? Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your blessings. We worship you. We magnify you. Glorify you, Lord. Come close to us, O Lord. Minister to us, God, in the name of Jesus, in the name of the Lord. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Just remain standing for a moment. Jesus left us a model prayer in the Gospels that incorporated about four or five verses. Very short, told us what we should pray for. And this is what he said: after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. I wouldn't want to embarrass anybody, myself included, but I'm really wondering how many of us have taken any time at all to pray for His kingdom to come. I think this whole thing is about over. And I think any preacher that preaches the Word of God understands that. But I'm not sure we are all ready for it to be over. How about that, huh? And I'm just warning us, this isn't my subject tonight, I'm just warning us, I want to challenge you right now to block out all of your other needs, desires, wishes, and wants, and let's just ask for His kingdom to come. Let's just obey Jesus and say, God, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Can we do that? Unite your voices and hearts and minds and mouths together and let's pray that your kingdom would come. Lord, in your precious name, let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Would you just let your kingdom come? We want to just move everything else away. We want to push everything else aside. We want your kingdom to come on earth, God. We want your will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to worship and praise you, God, from the depths of our hearts with all of our souls and minds. Have your way, O God, I pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now let's give him thanks together. I think he heard us. Amen. I really believe he heard us. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. All right. I have a text designated tonight from Acts chapter 2, and I think it's familiar enough to us that we could actually quote it together. I want to read the first four verses of Acts 2. And if you know it well enough to quote, just quote it or read it along with me. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Notice verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, if I had my choice of an illustration, I'd have a big hook and ladder truck up here on the platform, and a couple of firemen jumping off of it and unwinding the hose and running up here to the microphone and asking, where is the fire? And I want to preach to you tonight with God's help, just simply on the subject, where are the tongues of fire? Where? So why don't you turn to your neighbor and ask them that question? Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. How many of you got an answer? Nobody. All right. Thank you. You may be seated. We really make a big thing, I suppose most of us do, from the fact that we're not really a Protestant church. Because we never did protest whatever it was the Catholics were doing, the Roman Catholics were doing. We are Pentecostal. I even knew a soldier that one time many years ago was home on leave and got into a discussion of that subject, and he said, "What's on your dog tags?" And he pulled it out and he said, "Here they are." He said, "Oh, it's P, so that means you're Protestant." He said, "No, I'm Pentecostal." Well, I don't know how valid that was, but at any rate, I heard the discussion, so I know it happened. But we really like to compare ourselves with the first church, the early church, right? We got the same Holy Ghost that fell on the people gathered in the upper rooms on that first Pentecost. We know the way, the path to get it. We are well versed in repentance. We know the value of baptism for the remission of sins. And we understand all the ins and outs. And we know how it's done. We know what the Bible says. We compare it. And we really think it's wonderful to tie ourselves to the Bible. Amen? In view of all that, my question is valid. We have speaking in tongues. Where are the tongues of fire? Where are they? And we've all heard this question asked. And then we're encouraged by our spiritual leaders, as we should be, to seek for this evidence in our services, in our prayer meetings, in our Bible studies, in the demonstration of the Holy Ghost among us. And certainly that's as it should be. In fact, a quick glance at the Bible shows us that fire is often used as a symbol of God. Both Old and New Testament state clearly, "For our God is a consuming fire." And Hebrews 1 and 7 even declares that God's ministers are flames of fire. But where's the fire? But unless we find factual evidence in something else or someplace else, I don't know of any who can really say they have ever actually seen those biblical tongues as a fire. We speak of the holy glow of the Holy Ghost when we see it present on the faces of new converts. We talk about experiencing the holy presence of God among us. We even admit to occasionally seeing a smoky haze fill the building when God is especially present. But tongues of fire? No, I personally haven't ever seen them, and I don't really know of anybody who has. But the question remains. In today's church, based on the Bible, built on the Word of God, where's the fire? Where are the tongues of fire? Now, I assure you that I firmly believe they were actually there in Acts chapter 2. Don't you? I really believe that. They were actually seen by observers as cloven tongues like as a fire. But I also would like to take this just a little farther by suggesting that instead of continuing to ask the question, why don't we take this reference to cloven tongues like as a fire and use it personally and individually for us today to mean the fire of our speech or the power of utterance or the unction or the anointing of God. We have all seen this when God touches someone's testimony or especially anoints the preacher in a sermon or a Bible study. We have also seen it in action in the operation of the verbal gifts, a powerful prophecy, or tongues and the interpretation of tongues. I personally think we would be much further ahead if we was, instead of continually looking around for cloven tongues like as a fire, simply if we all began to fervently seek God for the power of utterance for ourselves. You see, the power of utterance is referred to throughout the New Testament as being both the gift of God and one of our weapons, a weapon for the church. But in the early church, we already know when opposition first threatened in Acts chapter 4 and verse 29, the earnest prayer they asked God for boldness. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they will speak thy word. And then the same chapter, verse 31, tells us how God answered that urgent prayer. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled, which actually meant refilled, with the Holy Ghost. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. Is that Bible? Amen. Also notice when any of them is enabled to declare the truth, we are told that they do so being filled with the Holy Ghost. Paul, in greeting the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 1 and 5, speaks of Jesus enriching them in everything, in all utterance and in all knowledge, and in verse 7, so that they come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Stating strongly that utterance is one of the gifts. Further, he exhorts them in 2 Corinthians 8 and 7, therefore, as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge, and in all diligence and in your love to us, see that you abound in this grace also. He speaks of giving generously to the poor, but he is also endorsing their emphasis on utterance. It is a gift of God. Then in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul is emphasizing their watching and their praying. He is asking them to pray for him, specifically that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. In spite of his extensive educational qualifications, Paul apparently knew that he needed more than his education, than his abilities, than his talents. He needed supernatural utterance to get the message across to those he's concerned about, those he's reaching for. Would it be logical for us to seek the same gift? Amen. Amen. And Paul also knew it's not just a natural talent, not just a natural ability. Every one of us sitting here tonight, I believe, can recall missing an opportunity to speak to someone about God. Oh, I missed it there. I guess you all are doing great on that score. Well, I've missed some opportunities myself. And you know why we miss it? We're not always bold enough. or we hesitated a little too long, we may be feeling very comfortable about making a statement, but not right now. Whatever the case may be, we have felt guilty about it ever since, right? We just need to pray, I believe, for our own tongues of fire, that God would anoint us with this special gift of utterance, that God would reach way back in His unlimited resources and anoint us that we may be used by Him. Amen? Why don't you slip your hands up and ask God to help you with this matter of utterance and tongues like as a fire and anointing of God. In the name of Jesus, You are powerful, Lord. You have an unlimited supply. Pour Your Spirit out here. We need boldness, Lord. The world around us is missing it, and we're somehow unable to reach them. Help us with our boldness. Help us with our speech. Help us, God, to get hold of whatever it is we need to be effective apostles for You. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, I've said some strong words here in the beginning, but I feel like I need to go back through the Word, and I want to point out a few of these tongues of fire, these special utterances, at work, whether it was Moses when he was giving the law to the people of God, or the singers and psalm writers in their books of poetry and song, or Old Testament prophets as they all spoke at times with tongues of fire. Think about Mary's song of thanksgiving in the New Testament, or Peter's declaration of being the Messiah, Savior of the world, or any of the other powerful utterances in the Word of God. And in so doing, you will admit there were a lot of those that were spiritual revelations. In other words, they were supernaturally given by God to the earthly creatures that spoke them. Divine, supernatural utterances. You could call them. I'm sure some of those Old Testament people listening to the prophets said, "Oh, that man was heavily anointed of God. He was speaking with tongues of fire." Then in Acts 2, we know the effectiveness of the early church in spreading the gospel of God. Now, when we stop and consider the time of the early church, it's like for you to kind of blank out your mind a little bit this evening and to go back there for a few moments and consider how they were able to be effective as a church in New Testament times. Because you see, there was no modern communication in those times. There was no news media. There was no internet, no radio, no television, no movies, no cell phones. There was not any of our modern means of reaching people. We noticed that. We can't help asking, how in the world were they effective in building the early church and preaching the gospel? We well know the church had the infilling of the Holy Ghost, which is God in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And we wonder what happened. I'll tell you what happened. When the Holy Ghost was poured out, God also poured out the tongues like as a fire upon them. It was not just a casual speaking ability. There was a supernatural anointing from God. I really believe, folks, now I've been around a long time, seen a lot of things happen. But I really think that you know, we need education. We need to develop our talents. We need to develop our abilities. We need all this kind of stuff. But above and beyond all else, we need the anointing of God on the church tonight. Hallelujah. We need a special, special touch, an anointing of utterance, tongues like as a fire. And I want to tell you that I have prayed during the day today in preparation for this message tonight that God would give me tongues of fire. That somehow we could get hold of this and realize that we have the tongues of fire if we can just get hold of them. They come from God. Amen. Amen. You see, if you go back in the New Testament era, the tongues like as a fire at that time was the church's only means of aggression. I believe those tongues of fire translated into the anointing of God. I believe they were the unction of the Holy Ghost. When they asked, "What shall we do?" I believe Peter spoke emphatically with tongues of fire. And conviction penetrated their hearts and they fell on their faces. And God filled thousands with the Holy Ghost. One chapter later, brought before the elders, I believe he had the same tongues of fire to speak to the elders, the governing influences of his world, to where they walked away from that place. You see, the ancient Jewish religion, along with all the other heathen religions that were available in the world at that time, aggressively rose up from the beginning against that early church. It was solid opposition. Nothing resembling tolerance could be found at that time among the religious people. No passions of the mob. No theories of the educated, no interests of the political favored that early church at all. They had to stand up with boldness and declare the power of God. Amen. There were no endorsements of the newspapers or the news magazines. There was no complimentary reports from the radio or the television. There was no support from any outside power, religious or political, from anywhere. Nor did that church try to get any of that. They just came together and had church. Let me tell you, folks, there's nothing wrong with coming together and having church. There's nothing wrong with worshiping God with tongues of fire. There's nothing wrong with preaching the gospel with tongues of fire. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, we like to say, just kind of in passing, it's not meaning to be bad. It may come across that way, but it's not meaning to be. But, you know, we hear preaching all the time. We go to church a lot. And sometimes we may walk away. We walk away many times. Saying, oh, you know, that was powerful, that was wonderful, that was glorious, that was great. But once in a while, we walk away saying, I don't know what happened, he just didn't have it tonight. Don't look at me like that. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm getting warm. Must be the tongues of fire, I don't know. Hey, let's lift our hands and worship God. Come on. Let's let the Lord speak to us tonight. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So what did the early church do? With only those tongues of fire and that Spirit of God anointing her, she burned her way through to victory. Hallelujah. The early church took on every existing system victoriously. She counteracted every evil habit. She stood against all sin and evil and wickedness. Christian workers of that day were distinguished by one thing. They had a way of powerfully declaring the gospel of God. The tongues of fire melted prejudices away. The tongues of fire brought conviction of sin to the hearers. The tongues of fire gave a clear view of the simple gospel. The tongues of fire validated what they were doing and saying. It grew on the tongues of fire. Hey, do you understand what I'm saying, folks? We need a fresh touch of the tongues of fire. Everybody in the house. An ability to move people with an anointing of God that can change things. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I've got an illustration here I'd like for you to pay close attention to. William Arthur was an esteemed English ministry writing about the early church in the late 1890s, long time ago. He wrote this, and I quote, and I want you to listen to it closely. Only where some men imbued with supernatural power have spoken the words of the Lord, not with the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost inspires, only then have sinners been converted and saints prompted to live a more godly life. Only then. That's not all he said. He said this, in many periods of the history of the church as the gift of the Holy Ghost and the fire has waned, every natural advantage has come in to replace it. More learning, more education, more organization, more system, more calm, rational thinking. Everything, in fact, which according to the ordinary rules of human thought would ensure to the Christian church a greater command over the intellect of mankind and give to her arguments in favor of living a holy life and a more effective power. And yet, he says, I'm still quoting, it has always proved that the gain of all this, accompanied by the loss of the initial tongues of fire, has left the church less efficient and her elaborate and weighty lessons transform very few from sinners to saints. I don't know if you got that. But what he's saying is, education alone won't do it. Learning alone won't do it. Rational thinking won't do it. Convincing conversation won't do it. It's got to be something else. It's got to be something else. And everybody in this building has worked with your neighbors, your friends, your lost loved ones, and have recognized the fact that you don't have the mentality or the understanding or whatever it is you need to have to reach them. Right? I know I have. My own personal family were religious people. I tried every way in the world I could to try to convince them of this truth. They tolerated me. They visited with me. They did not overtly mistreat me or whatever, but they never did come around. I firmly believe that I didn't have enough of the tongues of fire. I didn't have what I need to reach them. And that's one of the reasons I'm preaching this tonight, folks, because we are sitting in the middle of a world going to hell. And if we somehow don't get a hold of some power that we don't have, if somehow we cannot get the right conviction and unction and anointing and blessing from God, we'll never be able to reach them. And again, I'm going to pause here and ask you to slip up your hands and ask God for whatever it is missing from our lives that prevents us from being effective for Him and doing His will on this earth. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. We desperately need the spiritual fire to ignite our sermons and anoint our lips. And I want to say it again. I really believe that is what we have access to in talking about in reference to the original tongues like as a fire. God wants to show Himself to humanity right here, right now. Come on, folks. What are we waiting for? He wants to reveal Himself in all His power and glory, right here, right now. Amen. God wants to send fire. And let me tell you what the fire should be for. You know, we equate fire with destruction and judgment and all the negative stuff. I want you to understand what He wants to do with us and for us tonight. He wants tongues of fire that would be enlightenment fires. Fires that will lighten our paths. Fires that will show us the way. Amen. Amen. I have heard, and you have heard, of people driving down the street and the Holy Ghost saying, "Stop at this house. Somebody here needs God." We need more of that. Amen. What is that? Enlightenment fire. Not destructive, constructive. Constructive. And that's the kind of fire that God wants to give us in these last days. Not being negative about what we're doing. Dear Lord, we've got a lot of things going on here, and we're trying our best to do more. Amen? And we need to do more. All of us know we need to do more. But, you know, really, we need to be more effective with what we know and what we have. Amen? Amen. God's fire still falls. We need to just join together today and give ourselves to celebrating the fire of God. You thought about that? Where would you be without the enlightenment of this beautiful gospel truth? We'd be lost. But God has lit the pathway with His fire, with His light, brought us into a closeness with Him. We need to celebrate that. We need to celebrate the blessings and the joy that we are enjoying because of God's enlightened fire. And we need to feed those fires of light and joy, and from which our spiritual life can grow and mature. Amen. These are tongues of fire, and they should always be evident in the church of God. Church of God should be a great reservoir of fire. Should be such a bright light fire that it could be seen in the distance. Amen. Fire that gives light to our city. Fire that reveals truth to the searching. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Psalm 50 and verse 2 said, "Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined." Amen. Is He shining in your life today? Does He continue to shine for us? Were you here last weekend and the weekend before when all these people were receiving the Holy Ghost and being baptized? That's God's light. That's God shining. Amen. Amen. We were here Sunday afternoon, and many of you weren't because that's Moses and Edis, and it was just a powerful service. And a woman that had been baptized a month or so back, been actively seeking the Holy Ghost for ever since, 2 or 3 weeks, came down and prayed a while, turned around and left, and Brother Long stepped up and he said, "I think there are people here who need the Holy Ghost." Fire. Enlightened. Stepped up to the front and began to talk about people receiving the Holy Ghost. My wife fell in behind Sister Lisa and said, "Don't give up. Come on back. The Holy Ghost is falling. God, you can receive it." "No," she said, "I've already tried. It's not for me." She kept walking. My wife kept walking too. Finally caught up with her, turned her around, brought her back. She received the Holy Ghost. Let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. Where's the fire? It's among us. Amen. Most of us don't realize that God's fire is among us. Are you comfortable here in the wintertime when the weather's below zero out there? You know why? You know where the furnace is? Most of us don't. Do you know why the warmth of God's presence is here every time we come? Because God's fire is here. Amen. Oh, what is it about this place? I've heard people ask that. What is it about this place? I walk in the building and feel the presence of God. It's God's fire here. It's God's fire, and we need to feed that fire. Amen? Come in and worship and praise Him and magnify Him and lift Him up. glorify his name. Amen. Let's lift our hands and praise him together right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. A church of God should be a great reservoir of fire, a fire that should be seen at a great distance. The verse we just quoted from Psalm 50 and 2 tells us that God shines out of Zion. God has shined. And when God shines with holy fire out of Mount Zion, he also wants to display to us cloven tongues like as a fire. Amen. Don't ever hesitate to shout hallelujah here. I grew up in a church that if you lifted your hands, they'd tap you on the shoulder and say, we don't do that here. I'm thankful for Pentecostals. Amen. I want his light to shine. I want his fire to burn. I want him to pour it out upon us. I want God to move unhindered in this place. Amen. Come on, give him praise again. Worship him. Magnify him. Hallelujah. 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 Amen. Amen. And when we walk out of this service on Wednesday night or on Sunday, he wants you to walk out with cloven tongues as a fire in your head, ready to give glory to God right where we're living, coming right out of our temples. Amen. These temples that we're living in are his church. And he says in Psalms, they make us the perfection of his beauty. Hallelujah. We need God shining with fire from his church. And his church needs to always be operating in our tongues of fire. Amen. There's another aspect to consider here. I'm trying to hurry. I understand that almost every human language equates fire with intensity. You've probably heard someone say about someone else, oh man, they're fiery. Yeah, you know what that means. Intensity. And that intensity is applied to love and emotion. Mixes the emotions. God's fire of intensity should always be in his church. Amen. Heated hotter than any other love, pouring out its light and heat for the joys and blessings of all who walk in the light of that fire. In fact, men and women should be able to thaw their coldness at its fireside. Oh, you don't get cold spiritually. Yeah, we do. Yeah, we do. What do you do? I know. Go find the Bible and read in it. Find a place to pray and pray. But basically, we're looking forward to coming to church to get warmed up again. Amen? Amen. That's the place for it. Amen. That's why we should come in here with our hands raised, and our voices, our mouths open, our praises flowing, our prayers making contact with God. Amen. 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 God's church is a storehouse of blazing, fiery love, heated hotter than any other love, pouring out its light and heat for the joys and blessings of all who walk in the light of that fire. In fact, we should be able to thaw our coldness at its heat. What a strange contradiction it is when we come to God's church, the focus and center of his burning love, find ourselves hovering around freezing in our own temperature. Shouldn't be. Shouldn't be. Alexander McLaren, an old Bible teacher from the past, said it this way: there is no religion worthy of its name which has no fire in it. I didn't get the first amen there, or I didn't hear it. There is no religion worthy of the name which has no fire in it. Come on, everybody. Amen. Amen. We Pentecostals hear a lot of criticism about our emotional religion, but if the critic is speaking about a church or a religion that's built on feelings without facts, if the critic's talking about sentimental without sense or emotion without motion, I agree with him. But if that critic is speaking about dry and dusty formalities without any touch of God, or ceremonies without God's anointing and God's presence, or frigid formalities without God's fire, then I don't agree with him at all. If there is no fire, what is there? Coldness and stiffness are always associated with death. And let me say this. Don't confuse smoke with fire either. Where there's smoke, there's fire, but smoke is not fire. There's a lot of smoke around some churches today. In fact, if you increase the temperature of the fire enough, there won't be any smoke. And if it gets a little smoky around God's house, we need to turn up the heat. Amen. Hallelujah. I want to turn up the heat a little tonight. Hallelujah. Where's the fire? Praise God. Give us some dedicated services, some godly consecration, some enthusiastic commitment that we should know without being told that there's God's fire which burns brightly in Zion. Amen. Isaiah tells us that God also tells us that God's fire is in Zion and his furnace is in Jerusalem, and we can expect trials and triumph in our life with God. But let me go back and take you back to the fire and the furnace. Old Testament instructions declared there was a fire in the tabernacle and a fire in the temple that must not be allowed to go out. You still with me? That includes New Jerusalem. That includes the temple of any age. And it includes the modern day Pentecostal Apostolic Church of the Living God. God, let us contend for the fire. Come on, let's worship him. Let's turn it loose. Amen, amen, amen. Thank God for his presence. Thank God. If there's no fire in Zion and no furnace in Jerusalem, there'll be no effective sacrifice in the temple, and I could go a long ways on that. Sometimes we bring our sacrifices a heavy burden. We're burdened down and weighted down, and we turn around on our way out. We pick them up and take them home with us again. That should not be. Bring them to the fire. Burn it up. Get rid of it. Leave it with God. Let him work out the problems. Let him touch your life. Let him burn it all up. And if there's no fire, there could be no clouds of holy incense coming out of the altar into the tabernacle or the temple. Therefore, God says, don't ever let the fire to go out. He appointed a certain group of men that would take care and make sure that fire was ever burning in the sense of continual burning, 24/7. The fire of Zion is the emblem of the work of the Holy Ghost in the church. And this is the emblem of divine life in the church. And the church must never die. Let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. Let the fire burn. Let the Holy Ghost burn within us. Amen, amen, amen. Fire of God must always be burning in our hearts and in our souls. In fact, we are instructed in Ephesians to be filled with the Spirit. One modern English translation says the Holy Ghost spread through that group of people like a wildfire. Let it burn. Let it burn. We don't want any wildfire. Oh, Brother G.A. Mangan said, don't you worry about wildfire. Enough wet blankets around to put any fire out. Come on. We're not wet blankets, are we? Wave your hands and worship him. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, the Holy Ghost fire spread through Jerusalem. History tells us some 20,000 plus people eventually made up that first church. In Acts 8 and 14, Samaria also had received the word of the Lord, and down a little farther, and there was great joy in that city. The fire fell on Samaria. The fire brought salvation to Samaria. The fire cleansed the sinners from sin in Samaria. And what happened? There was great joy in that Fire went from Jerusalem and Samaria on out into the countryside and beyond the borders of those countries into Asia until Acts 19 and 10 tells us all they which dwell in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. I don't know if you just realized what we were reading here, but that's a secret for growth and revival in America today. Let the fire burn. Encourage the fire. Build up the fire. Feed the fire. Amen. Amen. With all due respect to the Holy Ghost moving, the rushing mighty wind, the outpouring of the Spirit, we must never forget nor devalue the other part, the accompanying fire that goes with it. What did John the Baptist prophesy? He, Jesus, shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And with fire. Hallelujah. For over 2,000 years, the fire fell in many places all over the world in the face of a lot of civil and religious opposition. These foundational truths that we believe so much in were preached, taught, and believed for over 300 years until cultural opposition and civil intolerance and inroads from the world worked together to erode away these beautiful truths, and Christianity drifted away from the fundamentals into worldliness and error and heresy and deadness. However, tucked away in unknown corners of the world, pockets of people studied the Bible. They believed in, followed, and obeyed the Word of God. There's a lot of evidence down through the centuries of people who contended for the faith once delivered for the saints, continued to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave the utterance. Let me bring this to a close and tell you there's a religion rampant in our world that has everything going for it, but it doesn't have any fire. Whether it's charismatic churches who prominently display and emphasize the gifts of the Spirit or denominational churches that have received somewhere back in their history a touch of the Holy Ghost, if there is no fire, there is no God there. Now that's kind of strong. But I'm not backing up. Not backing up. I've heard our pastor say, totally, after visiting some service somewhere, he totally understood why people didn't go to that church. I believe that. I believe that. But I want to tell you, whether it's gospel musicians and singers who get every note right and the emotional juice is flowing, or whether it's spiritual specialists who know which switch to flip, which button to push to get a response, again, if there is no fire, there is no God. We need to lift our hands and thank God for this church, for being a part of this church, for worshiping God in a place where there is fire, there is an anointing, there is an unction from God. Amen. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Finally, a few points about fire that I can't not say. I'm into it, and I've got to finish. Holy Ghost fire spreads. Hallelujah. And fire spreads across to whatever it's able to burn. Holy Ghost fire sweeps with the wind across the dry grass of the prairie. Or Holy Ghost fire burns slowly through the water-soaked undercarriage of a ship. However it burns and wherever it goes is immaterial. Just let it be said that Holy Ghost fire will spread. Keep feeding it. Keep building it. Keep developing it. Let it burn. Where are the tongues of fire? They're all over us. They're through us and in us and around us. They just need to be believed and obeyed. Amen. Holy Ghost fire and burning in the man Jesus Christ drove him relentlessly on his mission. Nothing else mattered but seeking and saving a lost world. He was filled up with it. Holy Ghost fire absorbed his every waking minute. No one ever affected this world before or since like Jesus Christ. Oh yes, a lot of people would like for us just to settle down. Stop reaching for others, but we must not. We cannot. It's the responsibility of God's church to continue to reach, to continue to teach, to continue praying people through, to continue baptizing people in Jesus' name, and for God's sake, to continue to burn and burn and burn. Let the fire burn. Amen. 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 Would you stand with me, singers, will you come? Hallelujah. Let's lift our hands. Let's let the Lord touch us tonight. Let's let Him minister to us right here where we are. Amen, amen. I'm talking to people who really want to be more effective for God. If you feel that, if you've been feeling a lack in your life, if you've been feeling a concern that you can't really put into words, then step out from where you are and come. Let's get a fresh touch of fire. Let's get a touch and a move of fire on our hearts, in our hearts, in our souls within us. Step out and come and reach up to Him. Ask Him for a fresh touch of fire. Will you do it? Will you do it? Come on, be bold. You're going to ask for boldness? Be bold right now and come after it. God has it for you. He wants to baptize this group of people tonight with cloven tongues like as a fire. Come on, let's come and let's reach for it. Let's believe God for it. Let's obey Him. Amen, amen, amen. Hallelujah. It's falling. It's falling. Let it go. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Let the Holy Ghost fall in this place tonight. Let the Holy Ghost fall on us.